14. We've been studying through it in Sunday school, and there's a verse in here I wanted to look at. This is a great chapter, of course, and the Lord is comforting his disciples, those that are his. And he gives them a promise here that's quite unique, that hadn't quite been given in the Old Testament. I want to take a look at it. He says right here, well, picking it up in the 15th verse, we'll focus on the 17th. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus was the comforter while he was with them. He told them he'd be leaving them. They wondered, are you going to leave us comfortless? No, I will send another comforter. The Father will give another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who is this comforter? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now, the men sitting in the upper room with Jesus were all Jewish men. The scriptures had been around for 14 plus centuries, and they were raised with the scriptures and the traditions of the fathers and the elders and the synagogues and the priests and the Levites and all the things they had been taught. And in this particular chapter, some tremendous changes are being taught to these Jewish men that had never been taught before. These Jewish men had a certain way of looking at God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They had a certain expectation that one day they would be resurrected to live in the land of Israel, and David would be raised up on the throne again. These were the promises they were looking forward to. Jesus tells them in this chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Believe also in me. He's starting to now reveal to them the fullness of the Godhead. God the Father, he speaks of the Father throughout the passage. He speaks of himself, and now he speaks of the Holy Spirit. And he's opening up for them right before their eyes like time-lapse photography, opening a flower up to them and showing them the petals of the flower and saying, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's making a promise to them about the Spirit of truth. Now, when you go back in the Old Testament, you will find the Holy Spirit mentioned for the first time in Genesis chapter 1. So let's take a look and see some of the things they were familiar with and the change that's going to occur. Genesis chapter 1. These men were familiar with the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, the 39 books that you have in your King James Bible in the Old Testament. They were familiar with them. They had heard them. They had heard the scriptures since they were little children. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. There's the mighty God. There's the almighty God. There's the sovereign Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. And there's the Spirit of God. Capital S, capital G, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So from the beginning of the Old Testament, they were familiar with the concept that God the Father had a Spirit, that there was a Spirit of God. The Spirit was involved with God moving upon the face of the waters, involved in the creation process that was taking place. So they understood this. Throughout the Old Testament, they understood that God worked down here later on in the Old Testament. The second last book is the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 4, as the prophet Zechariah now has known the scriptures for many hundreds of years by the readings of Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and David and Solomon and the works of Ezra and Nehemiah, and he's seeing the work that God is doing in rebuilding the nation after the Babylonian captivity, God needs to make very clear to him that the work that's being done there is not in the power of the men. And he tells him in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor at the time, and Zechariah was working with him. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And God wanted to make it clear to the people in the Old Testament that the work that would be done down here would be accomplished through the working of God's Spirit. Now, that's important for us to know, but they understood this, that if God didn't work, if the Lord buildeth not the house, then he laboreth in vain that buildeth the house. And David made that plain and clear in the Psalms. And anything you're doing, if you're doing it apart from the power of God, it's a work of vanity. Like Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It needed the Spirit of God to be involved. Now, let me show you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I want to get an appreciation of what these men understood. Their mindset of having read the Old Testament scriptures when Jesus was speaking to them in the upper room. Isaiah chapter 11. The work of God would be accomplished through His Spirit. Not by the might of people, not by the power of kingdoms and rulers, but by His Spirit. And one of the things His Spirit would do, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And here the fullness of the communication of the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned to the people in the Old Testament through Isaiah the preacher, Isaiah the prophet, telling them that when God's Spirit's at work, He's going to bring wisdom, He's going to bring understanding, He's going to bring counsel, He's going to bring might, He's going to bring knowledge, and He's going to bring a proper appreciation of who God is, so that you'll have the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And without a proper and right understanding of the fear of the Lord, and I have the fear of the Lord, and if you're Christians, you have the fear of the Lord. And that's how we begin our walk with the Lord, recognizing who God is and what He's done for us on our behalf through Jesus Christ, His Son. And He's telling you, the Spirit of the Lord, these are the things that He does. This is the work that He does down here. It's a fullness of communication to people in order to get God's work done down here. They understood this. But there's one other thing they understood, is the mode of operation of the Spirit throughout the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. And it was hinted at just very slightly in this verse, number 2. Number 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." It shall rest upon him. In the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, the Spirit of truth would rest upon people. The mode of His operation was by resting upon someone. The Spirit of the Lord would move from heaven at the will of God onto a vessel that He had chosen and would rest upon that vessel. And we see multiple examples of this throughout the history of the Jewish people. For example, let's look at a few. Turn to Numbers chapter 11, and we'll start going in order from here. Numbers chapter 11. The people are in the wilderness. They're being led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord is leading them, and the Lord is working through Moses. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 24, Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people. And he set them round about the tabernacle. Now remember, the Shekinah glory is over the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moses is God's prophet. And God had told him, gather 70 of the elders and put them around the tabernacle. So Moses does exactly what God tells him. He reveals the word of the Lord to the people. Verse 25, "And the Lord came down in a cloud. And he spake unto him," he spake unto Moses, "and he took of the Spirit that was upon him," upon Moses, "and gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." But notice the mode of operation was a resting of the Spirit upon the people. This was how it worked. We see it in Numbers 11 with the 70 elders. We move on a little further. Turn to the book of Judges, chapter 3. A couple books to the right. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Chapter 3. The nation is in need of deliverance. They're in captivity. The Philistines had been giving them trouble. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel He gave the word of the Lord that was given to him and went out to war. He was given the spirit of counsel and of might. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rithaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and he prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. But God's used Othniel, a vessel, but how did it come upon? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in Judges. The book of Judges, we were looking at 3:10, and we see how God worked through Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. Turn to chapter 6. Judges, same book, chapter 6. Israel is now being oppressed by the Midianites. And they're looking for a deliverer, and God's going to choose a deliverer. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And, of course, the battle went on. He sent messengers out, and they won the battle. But notice the mode of operation of the Spirit of the Lord. It came upon Gideon. We see this over and over in the Scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament coming upon people. Turn to Judges 14. Verse 5. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath. And he came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, the spirit of might. Came upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand, and he took a lion apart, hand-to-hand combat with his bare hands. A young lion, not an old, tired one. A young, strong one. And he tore him apart with his hands. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Throughout the Scriptures, we see this. Where was it? 10:10, was it? 14:6. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. A couple books to the right. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, chapter 10. This is where Samuel anoints Saul to be the king over Israel. Verse 9. And when it was so that he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, met Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And a couple of chapters over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read when Samuel is sent by God to Bethlehem, and he meets up with Jesse and his family, that he calls forth David, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. See? And so now we see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David. So throughout the Old Testament, we see the movement of the Spirit of God is always coming upon someone, even so much so that when we get to the beginning of the New Testament, and you might want to keep your finger there in Isaiah, but when you get to the New Testament, you get to Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry. We'll get to that later then. Just turn to Luke 2 for now, and we'll go back then, rather than confuse folks. We'll go back. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, watch this. We're in what your Bible would divide as the New Testament, but how many times I have told you that the New Testament does not begin until when? Until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even though you're reading New Testament through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, through the majority of those chapters, you're still in an Old Testament operation. You're dealing with the nation of Israel and God dealing with the Jewish people. So even so much that after Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, we read this in verse Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. Okay, Jesus had just been born. Jesus has just been born a couple weeks ago. He doesn't know a lot about this in his, you know, news didn't travel like that. They didn't have CNN. He didn't get an email. He didn't know these things. He was a Jewish man, an old Jewish man who had gone to the synagogue, gone to the temple, read his Old Testament scriptures. He was, and it says right here, he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Luke 2:25, Simeon. The mode of operation of the Holy Spirit, as far as those disciples knew in the upper room, was the Spirit of God would come upon people. They had heard the stories of it. The fathers had told the sons, who had told the sons, generation to generation, and heard the great stories of the mighty acts and the mighty power of God working through his prophets by placing his Spirit upon them, the Spirit of counsel and might and wisdom and understanding, and they would speak the words of God, and they would work the works of God as God worked with them. Samson was no big muscle man. He didn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He might have looked like me, a little skinny guy that most of the women could beat up in the town. Okay? But when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was someone to deal with. Because it was God's might at work, it wasn't Samson's. And so they had known about this. These 11 disciples knew about this. Now there's one other thing that they knew. Turn to Isaiah 63. When Jesus promised the Spirit of truth. There's one other thing they knew. Isaiah 63. They not only knew of the loving kindness of the Lord and the work that he had done through his Spirit. Isaiah 63, verse 7, Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Hey, would you stop for a second? Don't we serve a great God?
Amen.
Do you see everything right here centers in God? It's his mercy, it's his loving kindness, it's his working on our behalf. It's not that we're such great little kids, it's that he's a great God.
Amen.
And we have a great God. Amen. And he's telling the people this right there, but he noticed this. He said that these people, verse 10, but they, despite all that God had done for them, they rebelled. And they vexed his Holy Spirit. Then watch this, therefore he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. So the Holy Spirit would come upon these people, but if the nation would vex the Holy Spirit would depart and turn against them and become an enemy to the people. The Spirit would be withdrawn. The vexing of the Holy Spirit, the sin, the Spirit would come upon, but the problem of sin would lead to a withdrawal of the Spirit. And this was the operation that they had known about throughout the Old Testament. That if you angered and vexed God's Holy Spirit, he would remove it. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. These men were not ignorant of the teachings of the Word of God. These men were sensitive to the teachings of the Word of God as Jewish men, so sensitive that when the Messiah came, they recognized him. A sensitivity to the Word of God will give you the eye of faith to see God at work. And they saw Jesus. While the rest of the nation was rejecting Jesus, they were with him in the upper room. And they understood how God had worked in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them, wives of all which they chose. Now, in our studies in Genesis, we saw that Genesis chapter 4, the daughters of men, they're all listed by name. Genesis chapter 5, the sons of God, they're listed by name. Two groups of people. Of course, there are much more men multiplying on the earth, much more wickedness. But there was a small group of godly men that were calling out upon the name of the Lord. And where's what happened? They were getting corrupted. And the sons of God, the one that were visited by God's Spirit, were now turning to the ways of the world. and the lust of the flesh. And what happens? Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm not going to hang around with him all the time. I'm going to withdraw my spirit. He's also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. I'm going to give a space for repentance, and I'm going to withdraw my spirit. And so they understood that God's spirit would be withdrawn, that God's spirit, when it's vexed, would turn and leave and depart. As a matter of fact, go back to where we were in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We were reading verse 13 before. Read verse 14. 1 Samuel 16. In verse 13, the Spirit came upon David. Look what happened in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit had just been given to him back in the 10th chapter in verse 10. Had come upon him. But now it departs from him. Why? He vexed God's Spirit. He resisted God's Spirit. He turned from the teachings and the leadings of God's Spirit. And God says, I'm not going to strive with him. I'm going to leave. I'm going to depart. Why? Because the Old Testament economy was one of the Spirit coming upon you. And if you stay in submission and obedience to it, he will remain with you. But if you vex him, he will depart from you. So much so that turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A great psalm of penitence. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he's praying for mercy. He's saying, have mercy upon me, O God, verse 1. Verse 2, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. David, someone anointed, had the Spirit of God on him, and he committed a terrible sin before God. Against thee only have I sinned. And notice what he says in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David, the king, the man after God's own heart. Those Jewish men sitting in that upper room with Jesus. Look back in the Old Testament, and they probably had people that they said, wow, Father Abraham. Wow, Moses the prophet. Wow, Elijah. Wow, David. And they're fully aware of the fact that even David was in jeopardy of having God's Spirit taken from him. Because the Spirit rested upon the people in the Old Testament. And if they vexed it and quenched it and grieved it with sin, God would withdraw that Spirit. But you know, God understood these things, that men are flesh. And he understands that we have weaknesses. And God, of course, has to deal according to the progressive revelation of his word. And in the Old Testament, the only thing that was given to the people was the blood of bulls and goats. And it could never fully take away their sin. It could just cover it temporarily. So there were times when, with sin not properly being taken away, God would have to depart his Spirit. But God knew that he was going to establish a new covenant, which is why he told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36, a couple books to the right. Ezekiel chapter 36, he makes a promise. O house of Israel, for my holy name's sake, I will sanctify my great name. And then he says in Ezekiel 36, 27, and I will put my Spirit within you. And he makes a promise to Ezekiel that there's a day coming for the nation in the future when I will put my Spirit within you. No longer just upon, but within. And so we saw in the Old Testament that it was placed upon, but there was always the risk of it being taken. But now the promise is that it's going to someday be within. But this promise would have to wait until the coming of the Son of God. So turn to John chapter 7. And Jesus revealed as much when he preached at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he preached at the Feast of Tabernacles, and in verse 37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, the final high Sabbath day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they would pour the water out and it would fill the temple floor to the level of the ankles. Jesus saw them pouring the water out, going through the religious ceremony, and Jesus stood and he cried, he preached, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Not water upon him, but water coming out from within him. What do you mean, Jesus? Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Ah, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. God, in the fullness of time, was waiting to send forth his Son to be a propitiation and a payment for sin once and for all, to take away the sin, and at that point, the Holy Spirit of God no longer had to dwell upon someone, but could dwell within someone. And this was the gift that Jesus was promising these men in the upper room. This was a major shift in the working of God in this 14th chapter. There's so much going on in these chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17. I love all the discourses of the Lord. I like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. But it's a kingdom discourse to the nation Israel. There's good spiritual application, but it's to the nation. I love the Mystery Parables discourse in Matthew 13. Again, it's a kingdom teaching to the kingdom of Israel. I love the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. But again, it's a kingdom parable about the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom the second time. But this discourse you're reading right here in John, John 13 through 17, the upper room discourse, that's to us, folks. That's to Jews who Jesus was about to change into born-again Christians. They were going to no longer be Jew or Gentile, they were going to enter the church of God, a new economy, a new dispensation, a new mode of operation. And he says it right here so carefully in your Bible, verse 17, "The Spirit of truth," middle of the verse, "you know him, for he dwelleth," circle it, "with you." That's Old Testament. You see that? "He dwelleth with you." You see that? Old Testament. You can circle it. "And he shall be in you." That's New Testament. There's the dispensational change right there. Right now he dwelleth with you. He's upon you. He's next to you. Because we're still in the Old Testament. But after I go to the cross tomorrow, and after I'm resurrected, he shall be in you. He shall be in you. This is the New Testament reality and blessing that we have today, that the Jew did not have, that a Gentile does not have, that only a born-again Christian who's a member of God's church has, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Dwells in us. This is John chapter 14 and verse 17. John chapter 14 and verse 17. You see how he says it here so carefully? The Spirit of truth, beginning of verse, end of verse, "for he dwelleth with you right now, as you're still Old Testament Jews sitting with me in this upper room. But he shall be, after I'm glorified, he shall be in you." And the Holy Spirit would then come to live inside believers. This is a New Testament reality and a New Testament blessing, as we see right here in John 14, 17. And again, he parenthetically mentioned it in that seventh chapter around, I don't remember, was it verse 37, 39, right around there. Now let me go forward. Let's take a look at a few other promises that happen with this Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. Because now we live in the reality of the new covenant, of the better testament, of the one that's been baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, not bulls and goats. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Someone who has not been born again cannot please God. If you're still living after your fleshy birth, your first birth, that would be my 1954 birth. I can't please God. Verse 9, "but ye saints in Rome," the ones that have taken Christ as your Savior, ye saints right here in Williamsville, the ones that have taken Christ as your Savior, "you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're not God's child if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. But If you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. He's not with you, he's in you. This is the promise that Jesus was making to these men in the upper room. Oh, let not your hearts be troubled. You want comfort? God's going to live inside of you. The creator of the universe is going to send his Spirit to live inside of you. Is that going to take fear away? There's a tornado coming down the road. What am I worried about? The guy that created the tornado, he's inside of me. He's not afraid of it. The spirit of fear is gone. The spirit of truth is in you. The spirit that overcomes. The spirit whose peace, whose fruit is love, which casts out all fear. He's going to be in you. Romans 8, 9, look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Prove yourselves, know ye not that ye are God's children? If you've taken Christ as your Savior, doesn't the Spirit cry within you, Abba, Father? Doesn't it bear witness that you're the heirs of God, you're the children of God, you're the children of adoption? It does with me. And it will with you if you've bowed the knee to Christ. And like he said, it's no longer with us, it's in us. That Spirit is in us. Turn a couple books to the right to Galatians chapter 4. The Corinthians books and then Galatians, right after Corinthians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Into us, not upon us like the Old Testament. We now have the Spirit inside of us. This is the promise he was giving them in the upper room. No longer just with us, but inside of us, empowering us, speaking to us, comforting us, leading us, guiding us, making sure our conscience is working properly. Keeping all the jewels of the conscious working just right so it keeps time properly inside of us. And it knows what the times and the seasons are, so we know what we're supposed to do day to day as we serve the Lord. That Spirit is working inside of us. John speaks of it more in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3. A couple books to the right, toward the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3. After Hebrews, a couple small books, and then 1 John. A little before Revelation, 1 John chapter 3. He tells us at the end of that chapter, speaking of God's love in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, the last verse, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that Jesus is in us by the Spirit that's in us. He said, ye and me and I and you. How do we know that? By the Spirit of truth that's moved into our hearts. Same book, chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now, the Spirit's in us. Now, if we're good Bible readers and good Bible studiers like those 11 men were, the thing that they knew is the Spirit would dwell with them, the Spirit would come upon them, but they also knew if they were to vex it, it would depart from them. What about for a believer? Is it possible for you and me to grieve, quench, or vex, or sin against the Holy Spirit in such a manner that he would leave us? Well, the only way we're going to know is by the Scriptures itself. Turn back to a small book called Ephesians. Right after, before Hebrews and after Corinthians, there's Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A number of warnings are given to us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. As Christians, the Lord would like us to grow in grace and knowledge. He'd like us in verse 24 to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in holiness, true holiness. Therefore, you know, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Don't lie anymore. Don't break that commandment. Verse 26, be not angry, or be angry and sin not. You can get angry, but don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I mean, sometimes we listen to some of the craziest ideas that the devil, the master of deceit and deception, puts out there, and we start wondering about these things. He's very masterful. And the way he'll work with Christians, he won't try and come with you through the secular media. He won't try to come to you that way. He knows your defenses are too good. He'll try to come to you through a Christian way, like A Course in Miracles or the Alpha program. And he'll try and give place to see if you want to study some goofy Christian type of thing. And you don't want to give place to these things. You're supposed to know better as a Christian. You have the Word of God. The devil tries these ways. So verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, rather labor, working with his hands, doing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He wants us to work if we have an able body and an able mind, to get out there and do it like we're... There's a lot of things God wants us to do. This all pleases his Spirit. It's the new man. This is the way the Spirit's trying to lead us. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't want to hear filthy jokes. I don't want to hear swearing. I don't want to hear corrupt communication like corrupt Bibles. Why don't you speak the Word of God that he's given? Okay? No corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That which will build up the body of Christ. You can't build up the body of Christ with these new modern translations. I tried to study them. The words all break down. So the Spirit's trying to lead us in that way, that we can minister grace to the hearers. You can't minister grace with the Bebop Bible. So these are all things the Spirit wants to do with us. Now watch this. When we do these things and we break all the things he told us between verse 24 and verse 25, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. If you're able-bodied, work. If you're going to study, study God's Bible. If you're going to speak, speak truth to your neighbor. Okay? Tell him Jesus is a Savior.
Amen.
I mean, these are the things to do with the Holy Spirit, whatever you to do. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because what happens if you do? He'll depart. Is that what the verse says?
No.
Notice what it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, because even if you do, well, you are sealed until the day of redemption.
Amen.
You're sealed. This is a New Testament truth that Jesus was given to these men. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it says, to quench not the Holy Spirit. See, what we can do, we can quench him, we can grieve him, but we can't get him to leave us. Because he will never leave nor forsake us, no matter what we do. We're in a New Testament dispensation. And he's telling these men this in the upper room. There's a change coming, men. There's a change coming. The Spirit used to come upon you and leave and come upon you and leave, and you saw it leave Saul, and you saw it left some of the prophets, and you saw even David was in jeopardy of losing it. But when this Spirit comes to be within you, you will not be able to leave this. As a matter of fact, go back to where we were in John 14, where we started. We started in verse 17, and we were looking at the very careful writing on how he says he is with you and he shall be in you. But notice what he said just before in verse John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is a gift from God. You know, God does not give gifts and take them away. And in the name of Jesus Christ, if you ask anything in my name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, then God gives that gift and pronounces a blessing that he will not withdraw. It's a New Testament economy. The Son has come to take away sin once and for all, not just cover it up. And therefore, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, sealed, no matter what you and I do. This is the peace that I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But the peace that he gives is the peace, a peace of God's Holy Spirit, placed deep inside of your heart and soul to abide with you forever. That's good news. That's good news. That's why back where we were studying in Romans chapter 8, that real wonderful chapter of hope, back in Romans chapter 8, he says this Spirit that dwells inside of you in Romans 8 and verse 11, he says, if the Spirit of him, capital S, the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. How long will he be with us? Forever.
Amen.
What kind of life do you have? Eternal life. Everlasting life. Someone was picking on me last night saying, you're getting old. You're getting old. You're a grandpa now. I'm not old. Let's see, how old am I? Let's see. 50 years old and I'm going to live for eternity. What's 50 out of eternity? That's a fraction. That's nothing. That's nothing. I got a long way to go.
Amen.
How long is that spirit going to be me? Forever.
Amen.
What's he going to do when my body dies? He's going to quicken it right back up?
Amen.
Take me to heaven? That's the promise we have. The spirit is with you, men, but he shall be in you after I'm glorified. So what does he say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? You know, lots of times, even down here as a Christian, our minds are troubled, we're in tribulation. The devil, it gives us bad thoughts. I told you this morning, if you're thinking about sins that you had in the past, it's not God's spirit that's bringing that up. God never brings sin to remembrance to his children when they're in the past. If you have a sin that you've put under the blood, God's forgotten it. When the devil, the accuser of the brethren, brings it up, that's a different story. And sometimes you have tribulation in your mind, and you're persecuted in your mind, and you're distressed in your mind. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded? The Bible wants you to be persuaded that neither death nor life, anything you've done in your life, neither death nor life, nor angels, even the bad angels, nor principalities in places of wickedness, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Spirit isn't just upon you, it's in you.
Amen.
It's the Spirit that allows you to cry, Abba, Father. And your Father gives a blessing, and the blessing stays with you. Don't you want to love Him? Don't you want to listen to this Spirit? Don't you want to not grieve that Spirit? Don't you want to not quench that Spirit? Isn't that a promise? The Spirit of truth. What a shift for those men in that upper room as they were learning new and precious truths that God gives to us through his word. Today's a great day. We celebrate Mother's Day. We celebrate mothers. I tell you something, I want to celebrate my Father in heaven because he's given the greatest gift of all. My mother was involved in bringing forth physical life, but my Father in heaven has given me everlasting, eternal life, and the Spirit dwells in me. I cry, Abba, Father. Every day should be Father's Day to you. Stay close to your Heavenly Father. Grieve not. Quench not the Spirit. Rest in the precious promise that that Spirit isn't just upon you, it's in you. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious truth in this upper room that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has now given the Spirit of truth to abide within us. I pray, Father, fill us with that Spirit today. Help us to go forth with the peace and the love and the joy that only your Spirit can give, that comes in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 90 in our books.